This morning we are turning to the book of Job, chapter 23, and we're going to read verse 10 again, which is our text, and then we'll seek the Lord's face for his help in our study of his word together this morning. Job chapter 23, reading together verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Amen. Let's bow our hearts in prayer and seek the Lord's face together, that he would speak to us this morning from his word. Let's seek his face together. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is there in the midst. Lord, we come to thee knowing that you know all about us, knowing that you go with us by your Spirit throughout the day. And this day we would come to thee as a corporate body, seeking that you would minister to our hearts. We believe this morning you have been ministering to us, that as we have been singing to thee and praising thee, that Lord, you have been speaking to us and giving us strength. Lord, as we would now come to thy word, we ask that it would be a lively word in our hearts. No man can make it such. Lord, if the only voice heard this morning is my voice, then truly our meeting has been in vain. Lord, give us grace like those in Thessalonians, that they were able to hear the word, but they heard thy voice speaking to them, where there was much assurance, where there was power, where there was the moving of thy Spirit. Lord, we pray that thy word would come home to our hearts this morning in such a fashion, that Lord, you would leave none behind. Young and old would all hear thy voice this morning, and that we would know help and power and grace. Lord, come to us. Come and speak to us. Come and deal with us graciously, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today marks the 10th anniversary of 9/11. All week long, the media has been focusing on the attacks that were made upon our land by zealots, or perhaps better called terrorists, who were bent on attacking people who had not attacked them, harming people who had done no harm to them. The death of our people and the destruction of our buildings and property was certainly a severe trial for the nation. And no doubt, some of the financial trouble and woes that we have today are due to what took place 10 years ago. Certain areas of our nation have been changed. Airline travel has been changed, as anyone who has traveled by way of plane would indicate and would say concerning their boarding of a plane. And yet, as a nation would focus on the test that came to it in 9/11, I want to draw your attention to a different kind of testing. That is a spiritual testing. Spiritual testing often comes to us through physical means, but it can be present whether the physical means are there or not. According to this passage, the author of our testing is the Lord. It says he tries us. And his purpose in the testing is to refine us that we would come forth as gold. The end result of God's testing, or at times his chastisement, the two are very similar, is our greater good and his glory. Now, chastisement is usually dealing with sin, but testing may not be dealing with sin at all. The testing we know of Job was coming to him because he was a righteous man, not because he was living in unrepentant sin. But the two come together because both test the heart, and this morning you can say, well, I'm right with the Lord, there's no chastisement coming my way, but you might be going through severe trial nonetheless, as Job went through severe trial. In the midst of very difficult trials, Job had three men who came and were filling his mind with false notions about God and false notions about the source of his trial. You have Bildad and Zophar, who at this point have each come to Job twice and attacked him with their arguments. Eliphaz, who has just come before him in chapter 22, that was Eliphaz's third time. Three times he has now come before Job. Job is answering his companions for the seventh time. Here he is in utter misery. Anybody who looked at Job would see the misery. The three friends, when they found him in his misery, and they came to, as it were, help him in his misery, and they saw it, and they were just cast down for 7 days. They didn't speak a word. But now they're speaking freely. And at the end of the book, the Lord himself would say that they were not saying that which was right of the Lord, as Job was saying that which was right. Job was going through some deep trials. And as he was going through these deep trials, there is no indication at this point in the book that the trials are going to end. There is no real solution for Job's trials, humanly speaking. So he wanted to come and appear before God. You see that in verse 2. Oh, that I might find him. And yet the more he looked, the more he found that God was, as it were, departed from him. Now, God never departs from his people. But there are times when he so withdraws his presence that we feel that he has departed. We feel we're going through this alone. We feel it's out of our control and that the Lord has forsaken us. And yet here we find Job in the very midst of this trial when he cannot find the Lord, when he looks before him and behind him, looks to the left hand and to the right. He doesn't have an audience, as it were, with God. Yet right in the midst of that, he makes this glorious confession. The God whom I know and love and serve and worship, Job says, he knoweth the way that I take. He knows what I'm going through. More than that, he is trying me, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, is that your confidence in the midst of your trials? Oftentimes, we don't measure up to Job's standard here. And yet, when you look at the book of Job, there are times that he didn't measure up either. That's just the way life is. Sometimes your faith is strong, and you can say what Job says in the midst of the hardest of trials. And yet there are other times when you get cast down, you begin looking at yourself or looking at the things going on round about you, and you feel that the burden is too great to bear and that God has forsaken. This morning I want us to look at what the purpose of our trials are. The thing we must have as we leave the meeting tonight, or today, excuse me, is that we must have Job's confidence. That when we are tried, we know it's the Lord testing us for our good and for His glory. The trying, the testing, is for a purpose far greater than what we can see if He were to remove the trial. It's in order that we might come forth as gold. When you go to the first part of the verse, it's very clear that the Lord understands the way of those that He tests. That's what the word try means. It means to test. He understands your way. We can say He understands it. He knows it for a number of different reasons. We can say that because He's omniscient. He knows everything. The Lord understands intellectually everything that you're going through. He understands outwardly what you're going through. He understands inwardly what you're going through. He understands the different paths that you have gone on or perhaps are on this morning. He understands that. The Bible declares that to us. Later on, David would write this in Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. All right? He knows your actions. When you sat down this morning, He knows it. He's going to know it when you stand up. He knows that. More than that, Thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows what's going on in our thinking. I can't see that. You can't see that in me. You can see my action, but you can't see my thinking. I can't see your thinking, but God can. He sees your thought afar off. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast set me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot not attain unto it. You know my outward actions. You know my inward thoughts. You know my past. You compasseth my path. You know when I lie down. You know when I stand. You know everything, Lord. This is portrayed in Scripture as the eyes of the Lord being in every place. This is portrayed in Scripture as the Lord seeing everything. And this morning we are coming to a God who is all-seeing, who is omniscient, who knows all about us. And with Job we can say, He knows the path that I take. The three friends really didn't understand that path, but the Lord knew it. He knew where he was on that path, and he knew how the path was going to end. That was something Job himself did not know. The Lord knew that, intellectually. But you know, the Lord understands the path that you're on, practically as well, because the Lord himself was incarnate. He came into this world, and we can say, perhaps more than Job could say, the Lord understands my path. Why? Because he was in this world, and he was tested, and he was tried. His ministry began with testing. 40 days of testing. Says he was tempted. That's the word for test. That's the word for being tried, for being examined. But it wasn't just those 40 days that we read about in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. We find that his whole life was a testing. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 says, For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to help you. Why? He's been there. He's been tested. In chapter 4 it says, Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come to the throne of grace. Find help there. Why? Because the one on the throne understands what you're going through. He's been tested. He's had hardship. In fact, if we were ever to compare our own hardships with his, ours are nothing in comparison to what he went through. And you have then one who understands your way. He knows the path that you're trotting. The word there for way is a word for a well-worn path. He knows that well-worn path that you're following. He understands completely. But we can say that he understands our path because he understands it experientially as well. Not merely that he sees it, not merely that he walked that path centuries ago, but that he is with you in the path now. He is there. He is present by his Spirit. And the Lord knows because he's here. The word to know in the Hebrew has the idea of an intellectual knowledge, but we know that it also deals with the relationship between a husband and a wife, an experiential relationship. This word then has a wide range of meaning, not just intellectually knowing something, as we often think of knowing, but knowing something by experience. And the Lord knows what you're going through because he's walking the path with you. He's walking that way with you. In fact, I dare say he understands more of the path that you are now on than you and I understand. He sees everything clearly. We don't. In Psalm 1, the psalmist says, For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. This is again dealing with that experiential knowledge. This is dealing with the fact that he is there walking with his people. Now, he knows intellectually the way of the wicked, but that's not what it's speaking of. It's contrasting the way of the righteous. He knows it. He's there. He's experiencing it with them. He's fellowshipping with them, communing with them on that path. But the ungodly, no, they perish because he's not there in the same fashion. Now, if you and I go to a doctor, one of the things we want the doctor to do before he actually begins to prescribe medicine or treatment is to find out what's wrong. You don't want a doctor that's ignorant. You don't want someone to try to fix your problem until he knows exactly what your problem is. I had a problem once with a wrist, and it was inflamed, and I remember going to the doctor for a period of months, and they gave me one anti-inflammatory drug after another, and after three or four of these drugs had run the course and nothing had helped, and I'd worn a splint on the wrist and all of that failed, I came to the doctor and he said, well, I was just kind of guessing. That's not what I wanted to hear. He says, we don't know exactly what's going to help you. He said, I can give you a cortisone shot, but if that doesn't work, there's nothing else I can do. And the cortisone shot might make the tendon there more brittle. So what do you want? I says, let's leave off the cortisone shot for now. But he said, I was just guessing. You and I are coming to a God who's not guessing. I mean, you take your car to a mechanic. What do you want him to do? You don't want him to replace everything under the hood. You want him to find out what's wrong and replace what's wrong to fix it. You're not coming to a mechanic that's ignorant. You're not coming to a doctor that doesn't know. You're coming to the one who understands. He's the one doing the testing. He's the one doing the trial or making us like gold. The Lord knows or understands, and He makes no mistake in His diagnostic trials. He understands everything about what you're going through this very moment. But the second thing we can say, the Lord not only understands, but the Lord controls the environment of those that He tests. It says here, when He hath tried me. I don't know if you and I were in Job's shoes, we would have seen God's hand in what was going on. But Job did. When He hath tried me, He is saying that the Lord is doing all of this round about me. The Lord is in control of it all. It is the Lord who is testing me. He saw that. When we then go look at His test, then we have to say then the Lord controls sickness. Because sickness was part of the test. It was a very hard part of the test. And everyone here at some point in time has been sick. Some here this morning are still sick. And you're carrying around in your body illness, and you're carrying around in your body pain. Well, Job had that. And when you come to chapter 1, Satan was given permission from the Lord to smite Job's body. Satan had said that if you smite the body of Job, you're going to see what he's really like. He's just like me. He's going to curse you. He's going to fight against you. And so God gave Satan the permission, as it were, to give an illness to Job, and it was terrible. In verse 8 of chapter 2, it said he took a potsherd to scrape himself. He had boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. Now, if you've had a boil, you know how painful that can be. Top of his head, sole of his foot. And here he's scraping these things, and they're infected, and they're festering, and he's working on them. Later on, we find after chapter 2, Job is complaining. He said, I wish I'd never been born. He was wishing for his death. He had a painful illness for which he knew no solution. The doctors of his day had no solution. All he could do is sit there in misery and in pain, longing for the day he would die. And yet the Lord uses illness, does He not? He was the one testing Job. We find the weather was under God's control. Sometimes we listen to the weatherman so much we think that the weather's under nobody's control. Because the weatherman doesn't believe it, and he looks at it in a secular way, at the storms and the clouds and the lightning. It's all random things happening, and we have no control. Sometimes we can predict what's going to happen, but it's out of control. Nothing could be further from the truth. In the Hurricane Irene, the Lord was having His way. He's certain about that? I'm absolutely certain. He is in control of the physical elements. In chapter 1, part of Job's testing was that lightning came down from heaven and destroyed. It said fire from God. You see that in verse 16? When the servant was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Job said, he knew that was under God's control. It was part of his testing. The wind also was under God's control. In verse 18, it says, while he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, thy sons and thy daughters are eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house. It fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. His servants die, his cattle die, and now his family dies, all according to random acts that were out of control. No, they weren't random acts out of control. Oh, Satan was using him, but Satan was having to get permission to do that. And the Lord was allowing this to happen to his servant Job. Lord not only controls sickness and weather, he also controls people. And we find that a great deal of Job's trials were coming from people. Heathen people, ungodly people, unbelievers. You and I oftentimes have trouble with the heathen, do we not? They don't understand you. They don't believe what you believe. And as soon as you walk with the Lord, they're going to get angry with you. They're going to get upset with you. They might ask you to do something to harm you. And that's exactly what happened to Job. The Sabaeans and the Chaldeans attacked Job. They did. You find that in verse 15 of chapter 1. Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And then you come down to verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came another servant and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And yet Job said, this is part of God's trying me. Part of his trying me. Job's spouse wasn't much help to Job when he was going through the thick of these trials. And when they were all, as it were, crashing in upon him, his wife said to him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. That was part of the testing. Some of you this morning have spouses or someone near to you in the family, and they're telling you to forsake your integrity, forsake your trust in the Lord. God is obviously against you. Curse him and die. Job should have had encouragement from his spouse. Instead, he had the exact opposite. And then he had these three friends. That's what they're called, friends. I can think of other terms to use to describe these companions that came to Job. And they came because they heard of all the heartache he was going through. They came in chapter 2, you find, and when they saw him from afar, they lifted up his voice because they didn't recognize him. They began to weep. They rent everyone his mantle. They sprinkled dust on their own heads. And they sat upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and they didn't speak a word because they saw Job's grief was great. Have you ever seen anybody's grief was that great that it moved you that way? But then these men started opening their mouths. And all they did was add to his distress. And it's bad enough that he's having to live in this environment where his heart has been rent by the loss of his loved ones. His confidence has been taken from him with his wealth and his possessions. And his own health is now gone from him. He's in that environment. And now he's having to marshal arguments against these men. It's easy for them to argue. No pain, they're suffering. Easy for them to tell Job how bad he is. Here is Job having to think clearly and argue against them and to present biblical arguments against their arguments, and he did that. He didn't know the cause of his trial, but he knew it wasn't his sin, that the sin was under the blood. He knew that his Redeemer lived. He knew that he would see his Redeemer on the last day. It wasn't what they were saying, the cause of the trial, but he couldn't tell them what the cause was. Part of his testing, a good bit of his testing, was coming from these three men who couldn't keep their mouths shut. And when they came to Job, rather than take time to find out what was really going on, they just began to spout nonsense. A worldview that didn't exist. A view of God that was not true. That's what they were spouting to Job. And then we find the children. Normally children are kept under control by the adults, but these children are not. And when you come to chapter 30, Job said, now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. Job said, here are children, they're having me in derision. In verse 8 of chapter 30, he said they were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth, and now I am their song. Yea, I am their byword. They abhor me, they flee far from me, and spare not the spit in my face. Because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me, they also let loose the bridle before me. Because the Lord has removed the heads about me, the children now are making fun of me and mocking me, and they're not even being restrained. They come up close to me and they spit in my face. They wouldn't have dared to do that when he was in the full vigor of his health and when he had his will and servants all about him. But because God hath removed the cord from him, because God hath removed the restraint from him, now these children are themselves having free reign. You know how cruel children can be at times. They're not restrained. Here they're being cruel to this man, mocking him, making him their song, spitting upon him. It's all part of the testing. When he hath tried me, when he has tested me, this was all part of the testing, all part of the environment, as it were, that God now had him in. And then we find the Lord controls the devil himself. And when you come to chapter 1, you find that the devil can only come to God by God's appointment. The Lord is in control. So there came a day when the sons of men came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. You'll note as well that Satan had to give an account to the Lord. He came to present himself before the Lord, and the Lord said to Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord. He had to give an answer to the Lord for what he was doing. He is under the Lord's control. He cannot just come to the Lord anytime he wishes. He comes when the Lord appoints it, and when he comes, he's answerable for his actions. We find that Satan cannot overcome the Lord's protection. That is clear from Satan's own lips. The Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and above all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Satan said, "I can't get to him. You put a hedge about him. You've commanded the blessing, and he's being blessed. I can't get to him." And that was the truth. Satan had to have permission to do the testing that he did to Job. He couldn't just do anything he wanted to Job. And sometimes we feel that way. Oh, the spiritual powers are against me. And the spiritual powers, they can do anything they want. It's all out of control. And the Lord is showing us in the very first chapter that Satan was on a leash. And although he's full of venom and hatred and wickedness and murder, yet nonetheless he cannot harm one that belongs to Christ unless the Lord opens the hedge. And even then, he has to give permission as to how far Satan can go. Satan's activity was, as it were, part of the testing. And when you and I look at this world, there are spiritual forces that are evil in the world. There are physical forces that we have no control over. There are people in this world who are not sensitive to our needs, who are not concerned about the path that we take, who are not concerned when we suffer. And all of that becomes a part of the testing at times that you and I go through. Hopefully, we don't go through it all at one time like Job did. The Lord will space it out, as it were. And this time it's sickness. And this time it's just someone who doesn't have any love for us. Or this time it's just something that happened as an accident, quote unquote, to us because of the weather. Or this time it is some spiritual force we're battling. But with Job, it all happened at once. But Job recognized that the Lord was in control. When he said, "When he hath tried me," he understood that all these things are under his sovereign control. It doesn't lessen the evil that the men were doing. It doesn't lessen the evil of Satan. Satan did what he wanted to do under God's control, and he will give an account for that. The evil men who attacked Job will give an account for what they did in attacking Job, just as the three friends had to give an account before God when God said to them, "You've not spoken right of me as my servant Job has. You're going to have to go to Job. He's going to have to intercede for you. He's going to have to offer sacrifice, or I'm not going to receive you." God brought them all into account for their sins. But while they were sinning, God used their sins in a controlled environment in order to test His servants. And you and I go through testings. And God is in control. He's got a hedge about us. Nothing can get through that hedge unless He allows it. And Job understood that, even though Job didn't know why the hedge was open and everything was coming in now to harm him. But he knew the outcome was good. Job knew that. Because he said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He hath tried me. The word when is in italics. He hath tried me. God has tried me. God doesn't make any mistakes. God's work is perfect. Therefore, in the end, I'm coming forth as gold. Do we have that confidence this morning? The Lord knows all about our way, our trials. He is in control, and He's going to use those trials, yes, to test and purify us and to examine us, yes. But the end result is going to be gold. Not wood, hay, and stubble. Gold. In other words, He's saying, I'm going to exalt you in the end. To heights you've never been at. To a place where you have never been as far as glory is concerned. I'm going to exalt you in the end. The word come forth here is the word that is used to express birth. Child is conceived and for a period of time is in the mother's womb and it comes forth. It's there, it's protected, it's growing, it's being nourished, and then it comes forth into this crazy world in which we live. Job uses that expression. I am in this time of testing and trial, but I'm coming forth. I'm not going to be in this testing and trial forever. The smelting fire will give way, and this gold is coming out. What is it that He's testing and purifying in your life and mine? Well, we know He's purifying our faith. Do you have an active faith this morning? I'm not just saying, are you resting in a creed and saying, this is my creed, but are you actively believing it? Are you actively believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that He's risen from the dead and He's seated at the right hand of God? And are you going forward with that active faith? Many times we have a type of a passive faith. We say, yes, that's what I believe. But as far as an influence on our life, it is not doing so. And what the Lord is doing is He's purifying our faith that it might be more active, that it might be more dominant in our life. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, manifold trials. That the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He's purifying your faith. And Peter says, that faith that's been purified is worth more than gold. Because if you don't have that faith, you're going to perish. But if you have that faith, though you don't have gold, yet if you have that faith that's been purified, that's, as it were, stood the test of the trials of this life, and you continue to actively believe, you will, in the day that Christ returns, be saved. That's what Peter is saying. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is what the Puritans referred to as the perseverance of the saints. If you have real faith, you're going to go on. And what is he going to do? He's going to purify that faith. He's going to make it stronger. He's going to try to get rid of those things that hurt our faith. There are many. One of the things he's testing is our faith in order that it might come forth as gold. It's purifying our love. The Lord does not want merely believers who do not love him. You find in this passage in Peter that he speaks there of our love, whom having not seen, you love. That is mixed with faith, obviously. If you can't see him and you love him, you believe upon him, but he still wants us to love him. When he wrote to the church of Ephesus, our Lord said to them, nevertheless, I have something somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The Lord is going to purify our love. He wants our love. It's not merely we go through the actions this morning.
Oh, I went to church today. I sang. I gave an offering. I sat through a sermon. If that's the attitude that we have, the Lord is saying, do you love me? Oh, you did all those actions which I require out of you.
Those actions in and of themselves are good,
but did it flow from a heart of love?
The Lord wants your love. He wanted Job's love.
But even more so, your faith and your love help to make up your character. And the Lord is trying to purify your inner man, that you might be like Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren." You're being made conformed to the image of his Son. Now, if we recognize that, that helps us because we can, as it were, give way to the image of his Son and do those things that are like the Son of God. If we don't recognize that, or if we fight against it, how much harder God has to, as it were, make the test or the trial to try to purge us from those things that are wrong and bad in our lives. He's not trying to make you like me, unless it's what I reflect of Christ. He's not trying to make me like you, unless it's where you reflect Christ. What he's trying to do for each one of us is make us like Christ. That's the goal. And if you come out like Christ in the end, that is real gold. That is real gold. Now, ultimately, all of life is a test. And you and I are going to leave this time of testing. And when we do, we are going to be like Christ. When we leave this earth, we're going right into the presence of God, and our souls will be perfected in that hour. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of heaven as the place of departed spirits that have been made perfect. The spirits of righteous men who have been made perfect. The one who's going to do that work, ultimately make you perfect like the Son of God, is going to be God himself. But right now, he is working on us, trying to make us more patient, like Christ is patient. Trying to make us more loving, as Christ is loving. Trying to make us more gracious, as Christ is gracious. Trying to make us more forgiving, as Christ is forgiving. He is trying to conform us to the image of Christ. And you can either work with God or work against him. The trial that you're going through, the testing that you're going through, he is trying to make us to be like his Son. Let's work with him. Not fight against him. There's a man that I knew of, I knew enough to say hi to him when I was going through university. I didn't know him personally, but friends of mine knew him very well. Athlete, musician, had it all going for himself, and he was diagnosed with cancer. It was in one of his eyes. The Lord gave him great grace. I have to admit, I don't know I've seen anyone go through a trial like that. He lost his left eye. This man was an athlete of the athletes. He was a grade above everyone else. And an athlete relies a great deal on his sight. And when they were going into surgery, this man asked the surgeon, "When you're done and you remove my eye, will I be able to play tennis?" And the surgeon said, "I think you'll be able to play tennis when you're done." He says, "Good, I was never able to do it much before in the surgery." So the Lord gave him a sense of humor and faith and the fact that he was going to lose one of his eyes. And of course, if the cancer is arrested, he could lose much more than that. Maybe both of his eyes or his life. He was a songwriter, and he wrote this hymn that's been used of the Lord throughout our country among Christians. He said, "God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seem long. In darkness he giveth a song." I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day, then peace came and tears fled away. And now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I trust that that is your song this morning, and that you know that the test you're going through is not forever, and the purpose is that you might come forth as gold. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If this morning you're undone before God, that is, you're unsaved, then all of His testing, as it were, is to get you to repent and believe on Christ. Come to Christ this morning. Put yourself in the hands of the potter, and He will form you into a vessel of honor and glory. He will remove all of your sins, and He'll make you a child of glory and honor. Come to Him and lay hold of Him today. If this morning you say, well, I am one of His children, but I've been fighting with Him, I've been warring with Him, well, the testing you may be going through may actually be chastisement. The best thing you can do is lay down your arms and be at peace with Him. Come back to the Lord. Tell Him you want to be done with that sin, that bitterness, that anger, whatever it is that is controlling the life. Tell Him you want to be ruled by His Spirit, and to have Him go through the testing with you and mold you and shape you into the image of Christ. If this morning you say, I'm trying to walk with the Lord, not perfect, but I'm trying to follow after Him, but the testing seems to be more than I can bear, and that's what Job found. But the Lord knows the way you're taking. He knows, understands. He's not going to allow you to be tested beyond which you're able. And He's there with you. He's in control of the environment. He's going to bring you forth as gold. Some of our brethren have gone through real fires where it meant their life. But they found that they came up on the other side of the fire into the presence of Christ, pure gold. Put your hand back on the easel. Put your hand back in the hand of the potter, and let Him fashion you and form you and mold you into the man or woman of God He wants you to be, that you might bring glory and praise and honor to His great name. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can be of help to you in the things of Christ, whether you're seeking Him for salvation or seeking Him for power to overcome, I am your servant. Speak a word with me if I can be of help, and we'll take time to help you in whatever way possible. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the Spirit of Christ being here in our midst, and Christ speaking to our hearts through His Word and through His Spirit. And Lord, we would pray that You would help us to go on with Thee. Lord, we confess it's so easy to become bitter, so easy to become angry, so easy to doubt, as the devil would come to us and try to get us to think that Thou dost not treat us as sons anymore and dost not love us anymore. Lord, give us grace like Job to know that when we are tried, we will come forth as gold. Lord, Thou dost love Thy people. You haven't purchased us that we might perish. You have purchased us that we might be that which would bring glory and praise and honor to Thy name for all eternity. Lord, then help us. Help us, we pray, in the midst of times of testing, to go through by faith, to go through loving the One who indeed died on Calvary on our behalf, to go through the testing knowing that You are making us more and more like the image of Christ, that we're not what we once were, that we're not what we were before we were saved. Lord, we're thankful for that. And Lord, we pray that You would continue that work of sanctification, and that, Lord, we long for the day when it will be complete, when we will be in Thy presence in a state whereby Thou canst glory in us. Lord, help us until that day arrive. Give us grace. Help those that are seeking Thee this morning for salvation. Give them grace to find Thee and be saved. Give grace to those who are here in Your care. And Lord, we pray that You would give them strength and power to walk with Thee. Lord, as we dismiss now, go with Thy people. But Lord, as some will remain behind to pray and seek Thy face, Lord, come and meet with us. We need to meet with Thee as a congregation. We need to meet with Thee as individuals. Lord, come. Come and meet with us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.